In many ways, a much more straightforward reading than Revelation 13. Mark chapter 10 and verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. For the past couple of chapters in Mark's gospel, Mark has been describing to us what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. But Mark is a brilliant writer because he realizes, like all good writers, that sometimes an example is far better than a description, because we can look at an example and say, that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it's like. And so at the end of his section on discipleship and what it means to be a Christian, he gives us a model disciple. He gives us an example of someone who characterizes everything he's been describing. And that is blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is the only person in Mark's gospel who is healed and given a name. And I think that's partly because he is being held up here as the model believer, the model Christian, as it were. And he's got a name, he's significant. I also think it's because it's another way of Mark saying this story really happened. Because obviously, Bartimaeus was known to the church in Rome who Mark was writing to at the time. It's another way for Mark to say, look, this is history. And so this evening, we're going to look at blind Bartimaeus. If you're here this evening and you want to know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple, blind Bartimaeus shows us quite clearly. And he shows us because he does five things in this passage. He sees, he calls, he responds, he receives, and he follows. So five things, not three. He's the model. He sees, he calls, he responds, he receives, and he follows. First of all, he sees. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David." We're introduced to Bartimaeus, and we're told two things about him. First of all, that he's blind. He cannot physically see. And because he's blind, he's also a beggar. Because he's not able to see to work, so he needs to beg to live. And he's sitting at the side of the road. He's sidelined because of his physical disability. He's as it were, cast out from amongst the people. He's just sitting by the side of the road. He's like a dented can of beans that nobody wants. You know, you go to the supermarket and you pick up a tin of beans and you find there's a dent in it, so you put it back and pick up another one. That's blind Bartimaeus. He's the last, he's the least, he's the lost. He's a man in physical darkness. He's a man in poverty. But we also see that blind Bartimaeus actually sees. He's blind, but he sees. He hears that Jesus is going past on his journey to Jerusalem, on his journey to the Passover festival with his disciples and the crowd. That's why there's this group of people going along, because they're going to go to the Passover festival in Jerusalem, where Jesus ultimately will die, to pay their respects, to worship the Lord. And as they pass by, he shouts, "Son of David." Now that's quite remarkable, because this is the only time in the whole of Mark's gospel that Jesus is called the Son of David. He's called the Son of Man. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Christ. And that's the primary expression which Mark wants us to see about Jesus, that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one. But here, blind Bartimaeus sees something that no one else sees, that he's the Son of David. That means that he's not just... That means that he is the Christ, but he's the Christ, the Messiah that Israel was looking for. The one descended from David himself. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come and would come from the line of David. Blind Bartimaeus, in his physical blindness, has some spiritual sight, which others don't have. You see, he's heard about Jesus Christ. He's heard about the kingdom that he's bringing in. And he gets who he is. You see, in the Old Testament, what was the Messiah going to do? The Messiah was going to, well, Isaiah 35 tells us, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. You know, the poor will have good news preached to them. This is what the Messiah was going to come to do. And he sees that, he realizes that, and so he calls out to Jesus. Now, this isn't the first blind man that we have come across in Mark's gospel. We came across a blind man in Mark chapter 8. At the start of Mark's discussion on discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, we have a blind man at the start of that discussion and a blind man at the end of that discussion. Why do we have two blind men bookending this whole discussion on discipleship? Because Mark is trying to tell us that many people are blind. Because blindness, physical blindness, is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And Mark is trying to say to us, there are a lot of people who are spiritually blind who don't see who Jesus is. Who don't understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ and be a disciple. You see, a couple of weeks ago, we were introduced to the rich young ruler. Who's rich and young and religious. He has everything going for him. He's a good person. He's the sort of person you'd like to live next door to, where everybody liked. He came to Jesus as a would-be follower of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't get it. Jesus says, give up your money and follow me. He doesn't see who Jesus really is. The disciples are with Jesus day after day. And they fail to see again and again and again. And yet you've got this blind beggar here and a blind man in Mark chapter 8 who do see. Even though they are physically blind, spiritually they see, they get it. I think Mark shows us this because he wants us to ask ourselves the question, do you see? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you really see who he is? Do you see that Jesus Christ isn't just a good man? He did lots of good things and his teaching was amazing. But he's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet come from God to talk to us about God. He's the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of David himself, the one who the Old Testament Israel was looking forward to, the one who would come and redeem a world, who would restore what is broken, who would make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. That's who Jesus Christ is. The question is, have you seen who he is? Do you see who he is? Well, blind Bartimaeus sees. But the second thing that blind Bartimaeus does is he calls. He called out to Jesus, verse 47. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." First thing that blind Bartimaeus does is he sees, but the second thing he does is he calls, and he calls on Jesus for mercy. What's mercy? Well, if somebody nicks your laptop, mercy is when the court not pressing charges. It's letting them off. It's not punishing them or having them punished for what they've done. So to call on Jesus for mercy is to say, please don't punish me for what I've done. And so if you were to call on Jesus for mercy, you would be doing two things. The first thing that you'll be doing is admitting that you've done stuff wrong, that you're a sinner, that you have offended God and broken his laws and are in trouble with him and deserve to be punished. But the second thing that you see, if you call on God for mercy, is that you would realize and see that God is merciful and willing to forgive and not punish you. In fact, one of the things in the Old Testament you see again and again about God when he reveals himself is he says, the Lord, merciful and gracious. And so blind Bartimaeus calls on Jesus to have mercy because he sees that he's a sinner in need of mercy and he sees that God is a God who gives mercy and doesn't punish sinners for what they've done. One of the things I've always been struck by in Church of England services is how often in our liturgy, in our services, there is a call on God for mercy. And so if you look at the old service book, the Book of Common Prayer, again and again, there's a call on God for mercy. The general confession, most merciful Father, you know, have mercy upon me. Again and again, there's a call on God for mercy. In fact, one of the cries of the church has always been, in the Latin, Kyrie eleison, which is, Lord, have mercy. And yet nowadays, I don't think we call on God for mercy anything like people used to do in the past. Ask yourself, how often do you call on God for mercy? And I think there's two reasons for that. The first reason, I think, is because many of us think that we're good. You know, if you think you're a good person, you know, I'm a good person, I live a good life, I don't harm people, I try and keep God's rules as much as I possibly can, people think I'm generally nice, and let's be honest, I am fairly nice. If you think you're a good person, then why on earth would you call on God for mercy? You don't need God's mercy because you don't expect God's punishment for your sins because you think you're generally a good person. I was talking to a friend a while ago, and two friends a while ago, and one of them said to me about the other, who was the partner. They said, the problem with him is he thinks he's a good person. And he's a fairly good person, let's be honest. But she said, he thinks he's a good person, and I know him better than anyone else. And let me tell you, he's not that good. You know, if you think you're a good person, do ask the people you live with and the members of your family. They will tell you what it's like to live with you. They'll be honest. You see, we're not good people. We need mercy, and yet many of us think we're good, and that's why we don't call on God for mercy. But there's a second reason why we might not call on God for mercy, and that's not because we think we're good, but because we think that God won't have mercy upon us. There's many people who say, well, why on earth would God have mercy upon me. Why on earth is God interested in me in the first place? You know, why should God forgive me? You know, I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his forgiveness. If you knew the sort of things that I've done, I can't forgive myself for some of those things. Well, how on earth can God forgive me for those things? You know, I've messed up my life. It's my fault. I'm to blame. How can I expect God to be merciful? You know, if I did come to church at all, the place would burn up, wouldn't it? God's not going to be merciful to someone like me. Maybe there's other people, actually. Maybe it's not you yourself who's saying that you don't deserve God's mercy. Maybe someone else is saying that you don't deserve God's mercy. Maybe there's people in your life who tell you you don't deserve God's mercy. You're a loser. How can somebody like you go to church? I was talking to a friend and they said, you know, when people found out that she was coming to church, they said, "You go to church? No way." At first she thought it was a compliment, but actually she began to realize, you know, maybe it was people thinking that she's actually a really bad person. But that's what the crowd were doing in Bartimaeus. That's why they were telling him to be quiet. See, what were they doing? What was the crowd doing? The crowd's always getting in the way in Mark's gospel. The crowd's always getting in the way of people coming to Jesus. And what's the crowd doing here? Well, the crowd's saying, Jesus is not interested in a person like you. We saw this with the little children, with the disciples. The disciples were saying, little children, Jesus is not interested in people like you. And now the crowd is here saying it to Bartimaeus himself. Jesus is not interested, Bartimaeus, in you. You're that difficult character. That's why you're outside our city. You're not even in the city begging. You have to be outside the city because you're such a difficult character. Jesus don't care about you. And yet, what does Bartimaeus do? He don't care what other people think. He sees that God is a merciful God, and he wants that mercy. And so he calls out to God. He's desperate, and he's bold. And God loves people who are desperate and who are bold. Those are the sort of people that God wants to help. Those are the sort of prayers that God delights to answer. So Bartimaeus calls. But third, Bartimaeus responds. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." I know England have got a football game on this evening against Serbia. And one of the big decisions Gareth Southgate has got to make tonight is who's going to play alongside Rice in the centre of midfield. Now, you know, I've thought to myself, you know, I used to play midfield when I played football many years ago. And I did think to myself, maybe I should give Gareth Southgate a call. And I've been waiting by my mobile phone for a while, actually. But, you know, when it comes to playing for England, I may think, you know, I'm just the sort of person who can partner Rice at the centre midfield. But unless Gareth Southgate calls me, I'm not starting. You know, you can call on Jesus as much as you like. But at the end of the day, he's got to call you. And the amazing thing about Jesus is this. He does call people like you and me. Again and again in the New Testament, we see Jesus calling. He called blind Bartimaeus here. Not the sort of person you'd expect Jesus to call, but he calls him. He calls Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel, sitting up in the tree. He walks past, "Zacchaeus, I'm calling you. I'm going to spend time with you." Again, somebody else who is rejected by others, brought in and accepted by God. That's the sort of God Jesus Christ is. His invitation is huge. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the call of Jesus Christ. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, God took the initiative to send his Son out of love for you, out of love for me. And Jesus Christ came and he called the least. He called the lost. He called those who were burdened. He called those who felt weary. See, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. He calls people like you and like me. Let me ask, have you heard him calling you? You can call on God as much as you like, but have you heard him calling you? You can call out to Jesus Christ as you want, but have you heard him calling you? Have you heard him calling your name? Zacchaeus, come down. Bartimaeus, come here. He's calling you to himself. You see, Jesus Christ loves to call people. And the more helpless and the more desperate you are, the more he loves to call you to himself. And if you hear his call, then you need to respond to it. That's what Bartimaeus does here. He's sitting dejected at the side of the road. And what happens as soon as Jesus calls him? He springs up. There's a delight in his heart. And he hears the call and he responds immediately. He throws off his cloak. He comes straight to Jesus Christ. You know, if your mobile phone rings and it's somebody who's not very important and you're doing something, you just let it ring out. If it's somebody important, he's giving you a call, you pick it up immediately. Jesus Christ is calling people to himself. He's calling you to himself this evening. Have you heard his call? Because if you have, you need to respond to it. You need to, as it were, pick up the phone. You need to pray. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Because he's calling you to himself. He wants you to himself. See, Jesus Christ is the most important person who has ever lived. Do not reject his call. Respond to his call. If you've never responded to it, respond to it this evening. But Bartimaeus does more than just respond to his call. He receives from Jesus Christ. He calls out to, Jesus calls him, and he throws off his cloak. He springs up. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Those are such poignant words. What do you want me to do for you? He puts Bartimaeus on the spot after calling him and says, look, this is your chance. What do you want from God? What do you want God to do for you? What is the most important thing that he could do for you? Bartimaeus could have said anything he wanted. And what does he do? Well, what's interesting is what he doesn't do. He doesn't say to Jesus Christ, look at how I've lived my life. Look at what a good person I am. He doesn't come to God and say, I am such a good person. You know, I deserve you to do this for me. I deserve you to do that for me. He doesn't even say, I'd like you to do this for me, and in return, I'm going to live like this. He doesn't mention anything that he's going to do or anything that he's done. He comes in his need. He comes empty-handed. And he comes for a simple healing. He doesn't come bringing anything to Jesus. He comes to receive everything from Jesus. Like the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Dirty, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. He comes to Jesus Christ and he asks for one simple thing that I may see. And when he asks for sight, he's talking about physical sight here. He's blind, and that's led him to be a beggar and led him to be cast out by the people of Jericho. And he comes that he might see and that he might live. But I also think he's coming for spiritual sight as well. And the reason I think that is because Jesus says your faith to him, after he's come to him, he says your faith has saved you. And that word saved doesn't just mean healed. It's a holistic, it means to be healed holistically, healed body and soul. And so when he comes for sight, I don't think he just means, I want to see physically, I want to see spiritually, I want to see in every way. And Jesus answers that prayer. He receives his sight. He sees physically. He's able to see spiritually. And he comes simply through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he comes with nothing and receives from Jesus everything. He receives from him physical life. He receives from him spiritual life. He receives from him complete healing, body and soul. And that comes simply through trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. He sees that he's the Son of David. He sees that he's Messiah. And in fact, we see even more than he did, because Jesus Christ hasn't died on the cross yet. You see, he puts his trust in Jesus Christ as God's Messiah. And we see clearly that what God's Messiah was going to do, he was going to go to the cross for sinful people like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and you and me. And die on that cross for our sins, for our spiritual blindness, for all the ways we reject God and think we can do life all by ourselves, all the ways we don't live as we should, loving God and loving our neighbor, all the ways we fail God. He died for those things, that we might be forgiven, that we might receive God's mercy, that we might be right with God again. See, Jesus Christ died and rose again that you and I could be right with God, that we could receive his mercy and receive his grace. How? Through Jesus Christ dying on that cross for us. You see, it's all about God's mercy and grace. It's not about what we do for him, it's about what we receive from him. And so Bartimaeus, I'm sure, could have sung, if it had been written, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that has saved a wretch, a beggar like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Can you say that? Has Jesus Christ opened your eyes, physically, spiritually? Do you know what it is to see Jesus Christ dying on that cross for you, so that you might be forgiven and receive God's mercy and grace? But there's even more. Not only does he see and call and respond and receive, but finally he follows Jesus. At the end of verse 52, we're told, immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. There's no such thing as being a Christian unless you follow Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as trusting Jesus as a Savior unless you also trust him as a Lord and follow him on the way. And what was the way that Jesus Christ was going? Well, he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to the Passover, but he was on the way to the cross. He was on the way to die, to lay down his life. You see, for two chapters, Mark has been saying again and again that Jesus is going to die and rise again. Three times Mark tells us in these couple of chapters that Jesus is going to die and rise again. He's going to die and rise again. He's going to die and rise again. And what does it mean to follow him? Well, it means to die and rise again. It means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to, what does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him? It means to put God first, others second, and yourself last. Living your life, loving God, and loving your neighbor, and dying to your own desires in the process. You see, that's what he does. There's Bartimaeus. You might say, well, he didn't have much in the first place. But if you think about it for a moment, he could have said, well, do you know, I can see now. I can do everything that I wanted to do, but I wasn't able to do. I'm going to go back into Jericho. I'm going to work and earn a living, and I'm going to travel maybe to Jerusalem. I'm going to travel to other places that I could never do before. I'm not going to live on the streets anymore. I'm going to live in a house. I'm going to do all these nice things because I can see. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I'm going to use what God has done for me for my own benefit. He says, I'm going to use what God has done for me for his benefit, for his honor, for his glory. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. It means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus Christ. And so he follows him on the way to the cross. And as we saw earlier, this was written 30 years later, and Bartimaeus was still following Jesus Christ then. You see, Bartimaeus sees what Jesus Christ has done for him, and he says, if he has done that for me, what can I do for him? That is the cry of every heart of every believer. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, there's nothing too great for me to do for him. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ. You need to see, you need to call, you need to respond, you need to receive, and then you need to follow. Follow Jesus on the way. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture of discipleship, this model Christian here in Bartimaeus. Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow his example and to follow you just as he did. Help us to see, Lord, that you are the one with mercy and with grace. And we are ones who desperately need it. And whether we've been Christians, whether we're not a Christian and we're thinking about it, or whether we've been Christians for decades, help us to see that we are always in need of this. Lord, you are a God of mercy and grace who freely gives it to those in need. Give it to us, we ask this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. I think it's one of the greatest, maybe the greatest hymn ever written, and I think it's a great response. You know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain.